I remember correctly. Well, what a great book we have to study here in the book of Acts, a history book about, as I mentioned before, about the first church and how it functioned, what its beliefs were, its practice was. So we learn in the book of Acts what God wants us to be. I believe that church in Jerusalem was a model church. It was a pattern church. It's one we ought to pattern ourselves after. Not the church down the street, not the church across town, but the one we find in the book of Acts. And that's why we need to study it. So that's where we are this morning. We're in Acts chapter 1, and we left off with verse 13, or verse 11, I mean. And that was the ascension. The ascension. The ascension, I mentioned, was recorded in two places, in Luke and also in Acts, the only two places you find it recorded. But we're entering upon a very critical and crucial time in the history of that first church. Jesus was born about 4 B.C., and he lived a life of obscurity pretty much till he began his ministry. We do know that he was carried by his parents down into Egypt to avoid the wrath of Herod, and later was carried back up into Nazareth where he was raised. And when he was 12, he went to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. There, we have that recorded, but other than that, we don't have much activity on the Lord Jesus' life prior to his ministry. At about 30 years of age, he began his public ministry. It lasted for about three and a half years, at the conclusion of which he was crucified. And when he was crucified, the disciples began to be discouraged, and they were despondent, and they began to disperse. We find two on the road to Emmaus. Some of them says, "I go fishing." He went back to his old occupation, and so on and so forth. They were discouraged people. But Jesus came to them after his crucifixion in his resurrected body. And he began to teach them again and reinforce some of the things he'd already taught them, taught them some new things to prepare them for when he would leave, because he is going to leave. We see that in chapter 1, verse 11. He ascended back to his heavenly Father, and his people, those 11 disciples, were left here on their own. Their leader's gone. He's ascended back into heaven. And the work that he has commissioned them to do, they are going to have to carry on. How are they going to respond to that? Are they going to respond the way they did at his crucifixion? Or are they going to get under the load and move forward as he would have them to do in teaching them? So in verse 12, we're going to see how they responded. So let's look at verse 12, Acts chapter number 1. "Then returned they unto Jerusalem." In verse 11, they had the three men stood by them in white apparel and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." In other words, Jesus is coming back. So why stand ye gazing? He left you with a commission. He left you with a work to do. Why stand ye here? In other words, I believe what they were saying is, there's a work to do. You need to get busy. So what do they do? How do they respond? In verse 12, then they didn't say, "Well, we'll pray about it." They immediately responded, and they returned unto Jerusalem. "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet," which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. They immediately returned to Jerusalem as they had been commanded. What were they commanded to do? Look at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for what? For the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So there was the command. It's also given, if you go back to Luke chapter 24, we see that command is given there as well. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. He says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Tarry ye. And in verse 4, it says, wait, tarry or wait. That was the command. So what do? Then returned they unto Jerusalem, which is from Jerusalem, or from the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's journey. It's a little over half a mile. A Sabbath day's journey is just a little over half a mile. What's a day's journey? Anybody know what a day's journey was? About 24 miles was a day's journey. A Sabbath day's journey is a half a mile. Why is that? Because they weren't to work on the Sabbath day. So they returned to Jerusalem in verse 12. And when they were coming, by the way, let me say this. In coming back to Jerusalem, they were obeying the command they had been given. If we expect to be blessed in our efforts, whatever our efforts are, we need to be obedient. God blesses obedience. In James chapter 1, you may want to turn there with me, verse 25. The book of James, chapter 1, James chapter 1, verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, that means the law of God, the word of God, whoso looketh into the word of God and continueth therein or abideth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, not just a hearer, but a what? A doer. This man shall be blessed in his deed. You want to be blessed of God? Be obedient. Well, what does it mean to be obedient? That means you obey the commands you've been given, right? Not just the ones you agree with. If you only obey the commands you agree with, you're not being obedient. Obedience is obeying the commands you may not agree with. But you obey them because they were given to you by a superior or a higher authority. That's obedience. Children obey their parents, not because they agree with their parents, but because their parents are the authority over them. One of the things that we're lacking in our society today is respect for authority. Obedience. But these men here have apparently mastered that, because they are now obedient to his command, and they returned to Jerusalem. Now, verse 13, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode or remained both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. So there's names recorded here. How many names are recorded here? 11. 11. How many disciples are there now? 11. What happened to the 12? Well, we'll see that in a little bit later. But he betrayed the Lord, didn't he? And he was no longer numbered with the 12. Now there are 11. How many of those 11 were obedient? All 11 of them. Every one of them. They're all unified. They're all obedient. They're all seeking the will of God in their lives. Verse 14, these all continued with one accord. Now we're going to see this over and over and over again. Verse 14 says they were continued with one accord. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Acts 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that out of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. They were of one heart and of one soul. They were united. They were of one accord. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Jesus prayed that his disciples, his people, would be united. Go back to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Verse 20. John chapter 17, verse number 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That would include us, would it not? So he's praying for us here, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and has loved them as thou hast loved me. So what we see here then is that early church was united. They were one. We wonder, why did we see 3,000 souls saved in one day? Well, part of the reason is because they were united in cause. They were united in heart. They were united in purpose. They were one. They were all with one accord in one place. Now, if we want to be like that church in Jerusalem, then one of the things we'll have to do is be a united people. We must be one. What does it mean to be one? We're all after the same things. And what are those things? The things that are spelled out in God's Word, right? What's important to God? What's the most important thing to God, do you think? Why did Jesus leave heaven? Why did he come to earth? Why did he go to the cross? Why was he resurrected? What was it all about? He said the Son of Man has come to what? Seek and to save that which was lost. He said, Jesus said, that was my purpose in coming, to save the lost. Now, if that were his purpose, should that not be our purpose? He said, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now, who is you? Well, that's me, that's you, and you, and you, and everyone who names the name of Jesus Christ. We've been commanded to go. Go ye into all the world and what? Preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. So we've been given the command. And if we're to be successful, as that church in Jerusalem was, we must be united in cause. That should be our primary purpose and goal, to reach the lost. Unfortunately, that's not always true, is it? Some of us are more concerned with making our house payment next month, or a car payment, or finding another job, or getting a job, or keeping the job we have, or what should be our primary focus as God's children, but glorifying God. That's why we're here. We're not here to make a living. We're not here to have fun. We're here to win souls. It's not just the preacher's job. It's my job. It's your job. That was the job of these people here in Jerusalem, and we're going to see that when we get to chapter number 2. But what I want you to see now is that is one of the ingredients in being successful. If we want to be successful as a church, we must be united. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul writing to the church at Corinth says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." That's God's will for us, to be perfectly joined together. The same mind, the same purpose, the same judgment. That's God's will for this church. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 11. "Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind." What mind should that be? "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." That's the mind of Christ. That's the mind we're to have, to be obedient to God's word, to be of the same mind as was Jesus, and as is Jesus, even today. Ephesians 4, verse 3. endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Philippians 1. Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith in the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 8. 1 Peter 3 verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. We're to be one. Why is that so difficult for us? You know, I've been in churches that split because of the color of the carpet. How sad. How sad. There are important things to be considered. More important than the color of the carpet. Like souls. What's the value of a soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? What's he trying to tell us? There's nothing in this world more valuable than a soul. That's why he came. For souls. If it's that important to him, should it not be that important to us? Shake your head like this. Should be. It should be. Unfortunately, it isn't always. So one of the things we learn about this church, one of the first things we learn about it is they were obedient, number one. Number two, they're united. And we're learning all these things in chapter one. We haven't got chapter two yet. Now we're going to learn something else about them. Look with me, if you would, at verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. The third thing we learned about this church, it was a church of prayer. Prayer. Is prayer important? Will we have success without praying? What I don't understand is why people don't pray. When you stop to realize that what you pray today can determine what God does tomorrow, shouldn't we pray? I can have an effect on what God does. For example, Moses prayed. God said he was going to destroy the people of Israel and start all over with Moses. And Moses went to God and interceded in their behalf, and God changed his mind. Moses' prayer changed God's mind. Folks, prayer works. What a privilege we have that we can go directly to the throne of grace. Directly into God's presence and bring to Him our burdens, our cares, our concerns, our heartaches, and lay them at His feet, confident that we have a God, a Heavenly Father, who hears us, who loves us, who's only interested in our welfare, and who's ready to hear our petition. In fact, he's constantly asking us to call upon. Call unto me and I will answer thee. Call unto me, he says. This church was a church of prayer. Look at chapter 1, verse 24. And they prayed. They were going to pick a replacement for Judas. But before they pick a replacement, they first went to God in prayer. You know, before you do anything, you should pray. Before you do anything, you should seek God's wisdom, God's direction for you. Pray. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued steadfastly in praying. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. What were they doing? Going to prayer. At a regular time, every day, they went to God in prayer. We ought to have a regular time when we go to get along with God. Why should you have a regular time? Anybody have an idea? Develops habit, okay. Okay. Here's why. If you don't have a regular time and you just go to God when the notion strikes you, the notion probably won't strike you. Satan will put something in your path to keep you from it. I see it all the time. For example, in soul winning. If you don't purpose to go soul winning, Satan will put something in your way to keep you from going soul winning. I found it to be true of whatever it is that you want to do for God, Satan will attempt to put something, some obstacle in your path to keep you from doing it. For example, attending Sunday school on Sunday morning or attending church on Sunday morning. If you don't purpose to do that, Satan will put something in your way to keep you from it. If you wait till Sunday morning when you get up to decide whether or not you're going to go to church, you probably won't go. If you wait till the notion strikes you to pick up your Bible to read it, you probably won't read it. Something will get in your way, in your path. So what do you need to do? Set aside a time. A time to pray. A time to read your Bible. This church at Jerusalem was a praying church. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Peter, John had come back and was reporting what they had been commanded by the Sanhedrin when they commanded them not to preach or teach anymore in this name. They went back and reported it to the church. And here's what happened when they reported to the church. They prayed. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Boy, what a verse. What a verse. So much in that verse. But all I want us to get right now is they prayed. As a result of praying, they spake the word of God. Because they were filled with the Holy Ghost. What happens when you get filled with the Holy Spirit? You walk over the pews and do somersaults in the aisle. Is that what you do when you're filled with the Holy Spirit? What do you do when you're filled with the Holy Spirit? We're going to learn in the book of Acts what you do is you speak for God. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, to be able to speak for God. They prayed. Chapter 6, verse 4. The pastors had determined they were being tied up too much with the church business, so they decided they needed deacons to help out to give them time for something else. Look at verse 4. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They considered prayer to be a priority. And if it was a priority in their lives, should it not be a priority in my life? Should it not be a priority in your life? Prayer. Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Look at verse 6. Acts 6, verse 6. Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed. They've chosen seven deacons. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. They didn't lay their hands on them until they had first what? Prayed. The first thing this church did when it was faced with a task was to pray. Turn with me to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3, Jesus is being baptized. What was Jesus doing when he was baptized? Can anybody tell me? What was Jesus doing when he was baptized? Well, you remember what happened when he was baptized? He came up out of the water, and what happened? The Holy Spirit came down upon him in the form of a dove, and it abode upon him. That means it remained upon him. And from that point forward, Jesus began to go forth and to minister and to preach and to heal. But look with me at verse 21. Verse 21, Luke 3:21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and, what's that next word? Pray. And pray. The heaven was opened. He was obedient in his baptism. He's praying, and as a result, what happens? God sends the Holy Spirit upon him to empower him for the ministry he's setting up on. And we've already talked about that. Everything Jesus did in his earthly ministry, he did through the power of the Holy Spirit. And why did he do that? Because he was our example. He's showing us how we can do. You know, I told the disciples, the works that I do, shall ye do also, and greater works than these shall ye do. Remember that? How? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. But to have that power, you must pray. If ye being evil give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now they're already saved, or he wouldn't be their father, right? But it says he'd give them the Holy Spirit. It means the power of the Holy Spirit. If you'll ask him, you have not because ye ask not. That's one reason we don't have the power on our lives, we should have. Look at chapter 9, Acts chapter 9. Verse 29. And that's not the verse I wanted, so we'll skip that one. Go back to Acts chapter 1. My time is about up. One more point I'm going to try to cover with you real quickly. Verse 15. We've talked about number one, they were obedient. Number two, they were united. Number three, they prayed. Number four. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names were about 120. Now, isn't that curious? It says the number of names. Why didn't it just say the number of those present? Why does it say the number of names? That's curious language to use, isn't it? I think it says the number of names was because there was a roll. A church roll. There was already a church. They had a pastor. Jesus was the first pastor. They had a treasurer. Judas was the first treasurer. They had a role. We see that here. The number of names was about 120. Now look at verse 16, and I'm going to close with this. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. In other words, if there's a prophecy in Scripture, it's required that it be fulfilled, because if it's not fulfilled, then it wasn't true. So every prophecy in the Bible must be fulfilled. They haven't all been fulfilled yet, but they all will be, every one of them. But look at this, what he's trying to teach here. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake. He's talking about scripture. But who spake the scripture? Which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake. Whose mouth was being used? David's. But who was speaking? The Holy Ghost. In other words, what he's saying is, when you read the Bible, you're not reading what the person who penned the Bible is saying. You're reading what God is saying. The Bible is God's word. Every word came from God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. How much is all? Does that include the these and the thous? Doesn't it? I'm thankful this morning that I have a book that I can read. And when I read it, I'm reading what God says, not what some man thinks God meant. I'm reading what God says. And I have the Holy Spirit to teach me what God meant. Isn't that wonderful? So here's the fourth. Number one, they were obedient. Number two, they were united. Number three, they were people of prayer. Number four, they believed the Word of God to be God's Word. Very four important characteristics we've already learned, and we haven't yet left chapter one. Those should be our characteristics. The only way it'll be our characteristic as a church is if it is our characteristic as an individual member of the church. So it starts with me. I want this church to be a Book of Acts church. Amen? In order for it to be a Book of Acts church, I must be a Book of Acts Christian. And so must you. Next week, we'll pick up right there where we left off.